If you'd like to follow along tonight, I'll be reading from Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 11 through 13. That's Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 11 through 13. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living.
Good to be back again this evening, and continuing with our studies from the book of Luke. Tonight's lesson's focus, as we just noted from the reading, is on this parable found in the book of Luke pertaining to the lost son, or the prodigal son, as he's called, the one who wandered off into the far country of sin and began to live the life that he had dreamed of. Only it turned out to be a nightmare. Because he came to realize sin and living how you want to live isn't always as great as it's spoken of oftentimes by people in the world around us. What led to the speaking of this parable, of course, was Jesus' great concern for lost people in general. And you know, his work took him to many different places in that part of the world, and he encountered all types of people from different backgrounds with different motives and coming to him. And on this occasion, we read at the beginning of this chapter that he began to speak, and it was the tax collectors and the sinners that were all coming to hear him. Now, this would be an exciting thing, especially if, you know, if you're a preacher, you know, and you get people who have been living in sin and they want to come hear the gospel. You know, you are glad to be having that opportunity. People who have been given over to it, living in it. And that's exactly Jesus' disposition of heart. But the problem is that as these who desperately needed to hear the truth that he was proclaiming came, there were the others, the Pharisees and the scribes, that saw what was happening. Here's Jesus, and look at all these sinners coming to him, and their response, what they say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. We would say, of course he does. That's his whole reason for being. But the mindset of these people, these religious leaders, and sometimes people today, is that, you know, we're glad to have friends and neighbors come in and hear the gospel, but there are certain people that commit certain kinds of sins, and we don't want anything to do with them. You stay away. They're not wanted. They're not welcomed here. But the reality is, the gospel is for all. The most vile of sinners, the most horrible of crimes that have ever been committed, need to be repented of. And God offers hope, complete forgiveness for anyone who will come to Him, fear Him, and work righteousness. And working righteousness, of course, involves obeying Jesus Christ, and God will receive anyone who comes to Him. And so, to show the love of God for all of the lost, Jesus tells three different parables, beginning with the parable of the lost sheep, and then you have the lost coin, and then you have the parable of the lost son. And in each case, the idea is, when a lost something is found, whether it's a sheep, whether it's a coin, or your son comes home, there's happiness. There's cause for rejoicing. And the Pharisees and the scribes had not a hint of that in their heart. Here were lost people, and they didn't want anything to do with them. And so it's a correction of a mindset that God is very displeased with. and certainly one that will not cause us to reach out to everyone with the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. And so as we study together this evening, we'll just break the lesson up into the logical portions that it really covers. And so in verses 13 through 16, we'll talk about the riotousness that we read of here. We just read in that reading that he wasted his substance with riotous living, or prodigal living is sometimes how it's translated. But the point that we see at the beginning is that here in this parable you have a man who has two sons, and his younger son comes to him and he requests of his father his inheritance. It's not the normal procedure and how it's done, but he asks his father if he might receive this inheritance. It seems like maybe he doesn't want to wait. He's eager to have what is coming to him. In the Jewish way of doing things, the older son is going to have the double portion, so that would leave his younger son with one-third of his father's inheritance. He'll have it. He can do what he wants to with it. That would be the normal process after his father had passed on. But what he does, of course, with that is explained here. That after he receives his inheritance, in verse 13, he gathers everything that he's just acquired, and he doesn't go and wisely use it, begin embarking on his own occupation or making great and wise plans. But instead it says that he journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So he goes off to a far country. And thinking that through, it might be the case that Jesus says that he goes into a far country because, you know, being far away from your father, you don't have an eye watching you that is going to say anything to you when you start living how you want to live. When you start doing things that you know your father's not going to approve of. He goes to this far country, and when he's there in this far country, after he reaches his destination, then he begins to live this lifestyle. The word prodigal is defined as rashly or wastefully extravagant. Or giving, or given in abundance, lavish or profuse. So he's living a wasteful lifestyle. So here is all this abundance that he has. He's a single man, apparently, and he has all of this wealth, and he uses it to enjoy all the different pleasures that he can take in. And so he doesn't think about the consequences of his actions. He just enjoys the moment and the wealth that he has right now. And it's a picture that Jesus gives of the choices that so often are made by human beings. That we don't think about the long-term results of the choices that we make. We are often deceived by the present things that are right in front of us. Whether it be pleasures, whether it be other enticing things in this world that have some sort of an appeal to us that wouldn't be a wise pursuit. It may inherently be sinful. It may be dangerous spiritually because it might separate us from being able to serve God as faithfully as we should. It may rob us of the time and opportunities that we may have to do God's will and His bidding. But we may be thinking in human terms and thus make decisions that are dangerous to us. So he takes the approach that has been common to human beings for so very long. We read about it in the Old Testament, Judges 17, verse 6, when people made the decision that they would do what was right in their own eyes. So it's based on feelings. It's based on maybe popular belief, what everybody else is doing, what our peers are doing, what people that we are closely associated with agree with us upon. instead of analyzing very carefully what God's will is, what our Father would have us to do. There's a reason why God is called our Father, not just simply because He is the one who brought us into existence. But you know, when you think about the role that a father has, that a father plays in offering guidance, also correcting, rebuking us, that is something that keeps us out of danger. That fatherly closeness and that fatherly response when we decide to veer out of line and put ourselves in a dangerous position. It's a natural response of a father or a mother to reach out to a child that is making decisions that are not wise and that may put them in some sort of jeopardy. So our Heavenly Father seeks to guide us, and when we start doing what is right in our own eyes, He begins to chastise and rebuke us. We might have the disposition of heart, well, if I can keep it hidden so that nobody knows, then I can do as I please. But the reality is, even though this parable has a young son going far from his father, you really can't escape the all-seeing eye of the Heavenly Father. He always knows, and that's actually a good thing, that we have to be truthful with ourselves in regard to the fact that everything we do and think, every motive that we have for every action that we carry out in life, God knows. And that ought to sober us, and that ought to make us stop and think before we do anything, because our Father knows. And our Father who knows and our Father who loves us is also a Father who has warned us that He also will correct us. And He does that through His Word and through those around us who love us and care enough to remind us of what the Scriptures teach. He can do it providentially through various means, but He does love us. And we must be very on guard, be very much aware of the danger and be on guard against the temptation to wander off in our hearts or in our actions away from our Father and begin to live a life, whether known to many or known to few, that might be considered, as we read here, a prodigal lifestyle, wayward from the right way. These choices are often made tragically. And sometimes we see and hear of brothers and sisters in Christ who start taking this path. Every congregation has prodigals, those who've wandered. And when this happens, we grieve over it, we're sorrowful for it. But oftentimes, the prodigals fall through the cracks. And they suffer this downfall because of the nature of sin. It promises something that it cannot deliver. It's described in the Scriptures over and over again as being something that is deceitful. We talked about deceit this morning. It's the case that sin lies to you. It presents a picture of something that it says is true. You're going to enjoy this. This is all going to be okay. The reality is it will kill you. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You can persist in sin for so long that you can become hardened in it. You're not touched by the fact that you're doing it any longer. You're not bothered by that thing because it has become such a long-standing habit. Titus 3 and verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." So that life that sometimes people choose, it should be a part of the past, but sometimes we drift back into it, is a life that is described here as a foolish one, where we are living in disobedience and we are actually, he says, deceived, thinking that somehow everything's going to work out okay when it will never work out if we continue in that path. And so, after the son's inheritance, verse 14, had been completely squandered away and he has nothing left, then that's the time. As you notice, there is a severe famine in the land. Now, it says he begins to be in want. This is where sin leads to eventually. If we persist in something, it leads to a place where we come to a realization that we have nowhere to turn. There's nothing that can be done. There's only one solution to the problem. The son reaches that point where he realizes that he has done wrong. He finds maybe a little bit of hope when in verse 15 there is this citizen of the country that he has gone to, and it says that he clings to him. He is so desperate that he's willing to do pretty much anything. And in his desperation, he finds this task that he can do, of course, to a Jew, feeding swine, would be a very, very humiliating thing, but especially around an animal that is unclean to the Jew. That was the case with the swine. And here he is, he's feeding the swine, and he's so desperate that he longs to partake of these pods, as they're called, that the swine would eat. Verse 16. And these pods are from the Greek word karadion, which is the pods of the carob tree. These were commonly used to feed those kinds of animals during this time, and it was also a type of food that would be used and eaten among the poor. And that's exactly where he finds himself at this time. He was once wealthy. He once had great opportunity and great potential. And now this son that has thrown it all away has nothing. And he's even denied the food of the swine. And at this point then, as you'll notice in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So in these verses, what you see is repentance. He's turned away from the riotous life that he's lived. He's basically gone as far as he could go and realized he's in a terrible place. He's come to his senses. And God is hopeful that whenever his own people turn away from what is right and the hope that they have of an inheritance that God wants to give them, and instead tries to find satisfaction in sin, God wants us to hit rock bottom, because that's where oftentimes people start really reflecting. And he will most certainly allow that. In fact, when you read about the Christian in Corinth who had taken his father's wife and was in sin, he wasn't penitent. He wasn't remorseful for what he had done. The church wasn't taking the right approach either. But they were told, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Let that man see where this lifestyle is going to lead him, and withdraw fellowship from him." Because God's hope is that there will be a realization, as with this lost son, that he is in a terrible place, and the only solution that he has is to go back to his father, to humble himself, to acknowledge. And you see, his mindset is, "What I have to do is just go back to my father and acknowledge everything. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not even worthy any longer to be your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So it's a realization that he has, you know, we might say completely blown it. That he has just rejected his father. He has been a rebellious son. He feels like, you know, He doesn't have any right to be referred to as a son any longer. But if I can just be with you and be one of your servants, that's good enough for me. And so it's the right kind of attitude. It shows us that if we want to return to God, we most certainly can. But if that's going to happen, this is the disposition of heart that it takes to be right with God once again. A complete humbling of ourselves and a complete acknowledgement of what we have done and where we've been. You don't see anything here where the son tries to minimize what he has done or justify what he has done or blame somebody else for what has happened. He totally acknowledges his complete guilt and takes responsibility for his own actions. I have sinned, he says. I am no longer worthy. And that's a good place to be if you have been persisting in sin. This humility of heart, of course, is where God desires each of us to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 reminds us that the church in Corinth themselves, the entire congregation, got to that point where they humbly acknowledged that they had not been faithful. And so Paul pointed out that they had taken the right approach. Their hearts had been rent. He said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So they were sorry in the proper fashion, with hearts humbled, truly grieved over what they had done. They took the right approach and they began to change, reform their ways. They didn't have the sorrow of the world. And then, in verses 20 to 24, we see there's great happiness or rejoicing. Rejoicing in verses 20 to 24. Because here is this son who's made the decision of what he's going to do. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. So the beautiful thing that we see here in this parable is not only that there is hope when we fall into sin, that we can make a right decision and follow through with that decision to come back to God. We can actually wake up when we have fallen very far and we can see the light, we can see the truth, we can come back to God. But look how beautiful it is to see that the Father is eagerly waiting, that He is completely willing to receive the sinner that acknowledges his sin. His son comes back home and his father, look, he sees him far off and notice he has compassion. God knows that He made us as fleshly beings. He knows temptation is something we're going to struggle with all of our lives. He knows sometimes we will stumble. He knows sometimes we will do terrible things that we wish that we could forget and never remember again. He knows. He knows that we will fall, but in that discouragement and in that despair and in that grief and that feeling of remorse and that we are no longer worthy, He wants us to know that He has compassion on our situation, and that He understands that we struggle with fleshly temptations and desires, but that He will have us back again. You know, when you see the lessons that God communicates to us in the Old Testament about His wayward people, the book of Hosea really brings this lesson home, that here is a people that was like a young woman who God embraced and brought her to Himself. There she was, found, deserted and left and suffering, and He brought her to Himself and fed her and nourished her and gave her everything that she needed and made her His wife. And then she grew and she prospered and she developed, and then she rejected Him and she became unfaithful to Him over and over again, becoming a harlot. But God was willing to forgive her and take her back. You see, God is a merciful God. He's a compassionate God. If our hearts will be humble, it doesn't matter what we have ever done, how terrible it may be, God will forgive and completely wash away our sins. And He longs to receive all people in those situations. There are people in the world today who've committed terrible sins, that they feel like they're no longer worthy. They feel like they could never even step foot in a church building. They need the gospel message. They need to hear us tell them about the prodigal son, that there is hope, that they can be completely cleansed. That yes, they may be dead in sin, but they can be alive, like the Father says here. And when that happened, when the Father received His Son, He had compassion, He embraced Him, He kissed Him. The Greek text indicates that that is something that He did again and again. And the Son acknowledges, just as He said He would, His guilt, His unworthiness, His Father seeing His genuine repentance, rejoices greatly, kills the fatted calf, says, "Let's eat and be merry." And the reason is given: "My son was dead, but he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found." And all of those servants begin rejoicing. You see, when God receives a wayward child back to Himself, someone that was headed toward hell, remember, eternal punishment, no hope ever of getting out of hell. When they realize before it's too late that they have been living wrong and they want to be restored, and they are restored and they have been truly penitent and they come back to God, the Bible tells us there's rejoicing in heaven. God is rejoicing. The angels are rejoicing because there has been a recovery of one that was doomed to be separated from God forever. Here is one made in the image of God, and God was not going to see them for all eternity. They were lost, but now there is hope. They've come back to Him. Now there will be forever together in eternity. Great rejoicing in verses 20 through 24. But not everyone is happy, because the older son comes back home. Verse 25, he approaches the house. He hears verse 26. And his servant said, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." So the older son doesn't see any reason to rejoice. He refuses to have any part of the celebration. It reminds us of the attitude of Jonah Jonah wasn't interested in the nation of Assyria, in particular the city of Nineveh, to have any hope whatsoever. The Assyrians were a brutal, much hated nation because of what they would do to their captives in war. And Jonah has no feeling of sympathy for the Ninevites. He had none. He was eager for them to get what they deserved. That kind of horrendous sin, he says, deserves punishment. And so we know what happened in that story. But God sought to teach him and show him that here are all these people that are lost. You're going to be angry about this? He was angry when this little plant that God had provided for him to give him shade was eaten by a worm and it withered away and died. And yet he has no compassion or sense of sympathy for people that are lost. You see, the thing is, no matter what a person has done, if there is genuine, heartfelt change, repentance, that person is not the same as they used to be. They're not like they used to be. They're a changed person. God Himself will not accept and embrace and overlook someone who continues in sin, who doesn't have a change of heart. But the point is, the most vile of sinners can change if they will to do so. And if they change, they're no longer of that sort. And we should be glad that they're not. Because now heaven has one more soul that will see salvation for all eternity. And the brother's proclamation, "I never at any time transgress your commandment," is the mindset of the Pharisee, who in their lofty position saw themselves as flawless. They had nothing shameful that they had done, like in the parable that Jesus told about the prayer of the Pharisee versus the tax collector. The Pharisee was there presenting himself as one who God should be thankful for that he had. The tax collector couldn't even look up to heaven. He was so ashamed of the life that he was living. And that's the kind of disposition of heart that we must have instead of the disposition of the Pharisees, who not only had a lofty view of themselves, but did not see the lost as someone worthy of being saved, as precious souls that God wants to transform, make them different. Because His Word has that power. It can change people. People today who practice homosexuality, people who have been given over to murder, child abuse, all kinds of horrible things, can change. The gospel has the power to change people. It can cause people to turn away from lives of sin. You've seen the list in the scriptures of what people formerly were, and those kind of people were in the lists. But now you are washed, now you are sanctified, Paul would say. You're a changed people. And so the father in the final verses then reproves his son. Verses 31 and 32, he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." Gentle reproof, really. Son, you need to understand. Your attitude is not right. Don't think that way. Think about it like this. Your brother was dead. In the parable, obviously he was alive, but spiritually he had no hope. And all people in those situations today, people are all around us. In this community, there are lost people everywhere. They're without hope. They need to turn to God. There are members of the church who have turned away from God, who are no longer faithful. Sons and daughters who have turned away from the Father and are now in the far country of sin. They need to be recovered. They need to be restored. We need to reach out to them because they might live again if they can be reached, as the parable shows us. It's a beautiful picture. It is this parable of the mercy, the compassion of God. It does show us just how far we can go in life and the danger of starting to slide away from God and where it can lead to. But it does remind us of the fact that if we do fall, we can return and God will be glad to have us. And we must make sure that we as Christians, as those who are trying to be faithful, always have the attitude of open arms, that we too, like the Father, are ready to receive those who will come back home to the Father, who will turn away from sin and change their ways. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, all the sin you've committed in the past can be forgiven if you'll turn to the Lord in faith, with an obedient heart, willing to do all that God teaches, acknowledging your faith in Jesus Christ and determining that sin is not what you're going to live for any longer, that you're going to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to become a Christian and confess Him every day by the life that you live, and be immersed in water so that your sins can be washed away. Obeying God's command allows us then to access the blood of Jesus Christ. In baptism, sins are washed away and we are saved by the grace of God. Continuing on that difficult road, though, is what we have to do. And sometimes, as the parable teaches us, we drift away. We need to resolve to come home. If it's in actions that we've been doing and those things are publicly known, then we can make a public confession. We can help you in that tonight. If those things that are amiss in your life are private, or just a few know about those things, if you've sinned against somebody personally, you can go to that person as the Scriptures teach and make that right. Things that are known between us and God, we need to go to Him in prayer right away. Make those things right and resolve to do better. And move forward with a determination to remain in a state where we are spiritually alive and have that hope. Tonight, if you need to respond, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.